I think Joy to the World is a song that probably could be sung all year long, not just at Christmas time, because we always want to thank God for sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to see you this morning. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. And now we turn the page and we make our way toward Christmas. Actually, I was thinking this morning, 27 years ago today, I preached at Westside for the very first time. I'm very grateful for that day and what God has done. But good to be here with you again 27 years later on the Sunday after Christmas, Thanksgiving, which is always kind of a difficult day for the church as far as attendance is concerned, because people are out. Maybe they've gone to visit family, or they have a turkey and dressing hangover and can't get out of bed on Sunday morning, and then it starts raining, you know. So, I mean, it is what it is, right? But we're glad that you're here today. I want to ask you to open your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke, and would you find chapter 1 in your New Testament? It begins with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I am in Luke chapter 1. This morning, this is going to be the first in a series of messages that I, this year, am calling the Real Christmas Story, with the emphasis being on the word real. That says to us that not every Christmas story is the real Christmas story. Some of them that we are familiar with are not the real Christmas story. One Christmas story begins, "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse." That is not the real Christmas story. And so I want to talk to you about the real Christmas story. And this morning I'm calling this message, How It All Began, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, would you join me in standing as I read from God's Word today? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, those of you who like to have been carrying the same Bible for a long time, and you open it to Luke chapter 1 in verse 26, and it says, Brother Keith, and it has a date where I preach from that verse. So let me just say this to you quickly. I've been your pastor for almost 27 years. Christmas comes around real regular. And there are only so many passages in the Bible that tell the real Christmas story. So I'm looking at this passage again. I've looked at it before, but hopefully we'll see something new and something different from this great passage of Scripture. I want to begin reading in verse 26. Well, the Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Father, we thank you once again that we can read this story. And God, I pray today that as we look at how it all began, that you will use these verses to speak to our hearts. God, may we be encouraged and may we be challenged. And Lord, where it is needed, may we be convicted today by your sweet Holy Spirit. So God, open our hearts, our minds, our ears to receive what you have to say. And pray, I ask you, Father, that you would forgive me of my sin. I pray that you'd cleanse me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray you'd illuminate my mind and guide my words, that they would be your words today. Thank you for what you're going to do in these next several minutes. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let me first of all this morning say to you that when you look at how it all began, we're introduced to an angel by the name of Gabriel. And I'll just say to you this morning that the Bible is filled with references to angels. Whenever you read in the Old Testament, there are some 108 references to angels in the Old Testament. When you read the New Testament, there's 165 references to the angels. As a matter of fact, in the very last book of your Bible, the Revelation, there are 60 references to angels in the book called the Revelation. So don't be alarmed whenever you read about angels. The Bible says they're everywhere, all kinds of angels who are, according to Scripture, ministering spirits who are helping to bring about God's plan in the world that we live in. But Gabriel is mentioned here in our text, and this is not the first time that Gabriel is mentioned in your Bible. The Bible says that over in the book of Daniel, he was mentioned as he spoke to Daniel, which was some 500 years prior to the text that I'm reading to you today. And here in Luke chapter 1, he's now appearing and speaking to Mary. We also find that in Matthew chapter 1, there's an angel that speaks to Joseph. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, when Christ is born, that there is a multitude of the heavenly host who are singing praises to God. So we find that there are angels everywhere in the Bible. And so this morning, as we look at how it all began, my thoughts will center around the activity of this angel by the name of Gabriel. I want to first of all talk a little bit about the appearance of Gabriel, and it's found there beginning in verse 26 through verse 29. So please keep your Bible open as we think about how it all began. I want you to first of all see the place where Gabriel appeared. The Bible says that Gabriel came to a province that was known as Galilee. If you have a Bible map and you were to look at the nation of Israel, you would find that Galilee is in the northern part of the nation of Israel. And to this very day, the border on the other side of the northern part of Israel is another nation by the name of Lebanon, and that's where Hezbollah has been lobbing missiles over into Israel. So that's the area in which Gabriel went. It is there in that area. As a matter of fact, whenever you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will discover that most of the ministry of Jesus happened in this area that was called Galilee. And as you would well know, the Sea of Galilee is located in this area. So it was in that area where Gabriel went. It was a despised area by most of the Jews. Why? Because it was overrun with Gentiles. And Herod had built some pagan temples there, and so there was pagan worship going there. So it was a despised area for them. The Bible says that Gabriel went to Galilee. Not only that, the Bible also tells us the city concerning the place, that Gabriel came to the city that's called Nazareth. Nazareth was a small town of about 15,000 people. I'll never forget the first time that I visited the city of Nazareth, because whenever our bus pulled into the city of Nazareth, there on top of a pole was a bucket, and it had a face on it that I recognized, and on the next to the face on that bucket, it said KFC. Our guide said, "We have that in Israel too, but it stands for Kentucky Fried Camel." It didn't, but that's what he said. So there he comes to the place called Galilee, and it was a despised region. It's also a despised city. As a matter of fact, you may recall that whenever Nathanael, one of the disciples, heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, that he famously said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It was a very despised area. It's interesting to me whenever I think about all that, that whenever God decided to begin this story of sending his son into the world, that he did not go to the area called Judea, he did not go to the city that is called Jerusalem, but he went to a small town that was despised by the Jews, and there it was that he appeared to this virgin girl. Secondly, notice the person to whom Gabriel appeared. Look at verse 27. The Bible says he came to a virgin. That simply says to us that here was a young girl who had never had a sexual relationship with a man. Whenever you read some of the modern paraphrases, that they will take that word virgin and they will sometimes paraphrase it as a young girl, and some translations say a young maid. But I want to say to you today that the text says it was not a young girl, but it was a virgin. And there is a difference. Not every young girl is necessarily a virgin girl, and yet this girl was. Whenever she was found, she was probably, Bible scholars say, between the ages of about 12 and 14. She was a young girl. There's also believed that she was probably illiterate. That is, in her day, the girls did not go to school and get the education that the boys would get. She was probably poor as well. You'll find later on that whenever they take the baby Jesus to the temple to offer a sacrifice, they offer the sacrifice of poor people. So here God came to a virgin. The Bible says that she was an espoused virgin. That's not a word that we use very often, but espoused, we would probably use the word to an engaged virgin or a promised virgin. The idea is that she is committed to marry, the Bible says, a young man by the name of Joseph. And so there we are introduced to her as a espoused to be married. But yet it's more than what we would call today a modern day engagement, because that whenever they were espoused to be married, they actually had a marriage contract. So that if something were to happen and Joseph and Mary decided that they would not go ahead and consummate the marriage and be legally married, that if they were to break off their espousal, they would have to go to divorce. And so it was a very strong commitment that they had to one another. As a matter of fact, whenever you read Matthew's gospel, in chapter 1, whenever the angel appears to Joseph, the Bible says in Matthew's gospel, they're also already given the titles of husband and wife. So it's a very serious thing to be a spouse, to be married. And then, of course, he came to a virgin, a espoused virgin, who the Bible says was named Mary. Mary was a very popular name back in Bible days, and it's still a very popular name in the day that we live in today. So I want you to see a very unassuming young virgin girl espoused to be married, who probably in her head had the idea that someday I want to get married, someday I want to give birth to children, someday I just want to live for God. That was the goal of her life. But everything changes, right? Whenever Gabriel shows up, because look at verse 28, the pronouncement that Gabriel made. He says to her, "Hail," which is a traditional greeting, like saying hi or hello. She said, "You are highly favored." It really literally means you are greatly graced. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. God has bestowed his favor upon you. God has given his grace to you. And I want you to hear me carefully today, because what the Bible is saying to us, God, she is now a recipient of God's grace. Are you hearing what I'm saying? She has received God's grace. The reason I say that to you today, I want you to know that she is not a dispenser of grace. She is rather a recipient of grace, just like you and I are recipients of grace. That simply means that Mary cannot forgive your sin. Mary cannot hear your prayers. She has received God's grace. He said, "Hail, thou art highly favored." He said, "The Lord is with thee." That means the dynamic power of the living God is with you. What a pronouncement to say to her, "Hail, you have been chosen by God. You're highly favored with God, and God is with you." That got Mary's attention. Also look here, it talks about the pondering that Gabriel caused. Look at verse 29. The Bible says, "And Mary was troubled when she saw him. She was perplexed. She was disturbed. She was confused." Because what she was hearing and what she was seeing was very difficult for her to understand. And the Bible says whenever she heard what he said, it says that she cast in her mind. Cast in her mind. What it means is the words kept going over and over. What the angel said kept going over and over in her mind. You ever have something get in your mind and it just won't go away? That happens to me all the time with songs. I get a song going in my head and it just won't go away. This is what was happening to Mary. It was just going over and over again. The Amplified Translation says it kept revolving in her head. The New American Standard says, and she kept pondering. So it was there in her head going over and over again. Although she was probably uneducated, she was not unassuming. She was hearing everything that was being said. And she was contemplating on what God had said through his angel. And so she heard what God had said through the angel, and she's thinking about it. Which, by the way, that's a good thing to do. Whenever God speaks to you, when God speaks to me through his word, it's good for us to think about what he has said. The psalmist said, "I will meditate in thy precepts." Consider what God is saying to you. I want you to see here, we see the appearance of Gabriel. He comes to this province of Galilee and to the city of Nazareth, and he introduced to a virgin girl. Whenever I think about that, I remember a book I have in my library that I've had for many, many years. It was written by a man by the name of Dr. Jack Hiles, who was the longtime pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and some of you will remember that name probably. But in that book, he had a sermon that was called Little Things in the Christmas Story. And I don't remember everything that he had in that sermon, but I remember point number one. Point number one was this: God uses little people. God uses little people. Remember, there was a boy by the name of David, a shepherd boy, and God used this little shepherd boy by the name of David. You remember the Bible talks about a man by the name of Gideon, and Gideon was a runt child of the runt tribe of Manasseh, and yet God used him. And the Bible says it was a little maid who went to Naaman, who had leprosy, and told him about a prophet named Elijah. And so Elisha. And so the Bible is saying to us that God uses little people. He came to Mary, just a simple, unassuming virgin girl. Point number two in Dr. Howell's sermon was, God uses little places. I thought about that. David, where did he find David? Well, he's out in the pasture taking care of his father's sheep.
Where did God find Gideon while he was hiding behind a wine press in his day? Where did John the Baptist come from? He came from the wilderness preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. My point simply to you is this today. God can use you. If God can use David, if God can use Gideon, if God can find a virgin girl by the name of Mary, God can use you. Now listen, you may say, well, I just live on the west side of Jacksonville. I'm going to tell you, God can do great things with you. There may be sitting in this building today the next Billy Graham. There may be sitting in this building today the next Lottie Moon. God can reach. Sometimes he goes to the places, to the small towns and people who are maybe not educated, but God uses them for his honor and for his glory. That's the appearance of Gabriel. Look at a second thing. I want you to see the announcement of Gabriel. Look at verses 30 through 34. This is where we really get into the heart of the text of what's happening in preparation for Christmas. I want you to see, first of all, the peace that Gabriel provided. Look at verse 30. I think Gabriel knew that Mary was troubled. The Bible said earlier that she was troubled. And so he says to her, fear not. Fear not. The word fear translates a Greek word phobia. Sounds familiar, does it not? Phobia gives us our English word phobia. He said, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. It is fear not. There's all kinds of phobias in the world today. People have claustrophobia. They're afraid of tight places. There are people who have acrophobia. They're afraid of heights. There's actually people who have dentophobia. They're afraid of dentists. And evidently, Mary had angel phobia. She was afraid of the angel, so the angel said, fear not. I can't read that without saying to you that that's a common phrase through your Bible, and those of you who read your Bible know that. Somebody who has more time than I do said, counted them out and said there are 365 times in the Bible where it says, fear not. I haven't counted it, so I can't verify that, but I will say this to you. If that's true, that's one for every day of the year. Fear not. Fear not. Why fear not? Because he said, for thou hast found favor with God. And the word there again translates a Greek word that means grace. This is the second time he said to Mary, you have found favor with God. And so you don't need to be fearful. Why? Because you found favor with God. You've experienced the grace of God. May I say this to you today? I know we live in a fearful world. Watch the evening news. Get on your phone or get on your laptop, get on your computer, watch what's going on in the world today, and you'll find there's a lot of things going on that would cause us to be very fearful. But I would suggest to you today that you ought to replace your fear with faith. And if you fear God, you don't need to fear anything or anyone else. And so the angel said, fear not. Not only we see the peace that God, that Gabriel provided, but also the prophecy that Gabriel gave. Look at verses 31, 32, 33. And if you haven't paid much attention, pay attention right here, because here's where we find the really message of the story. He said, behold, it's a word of astonishment. What he's about to say is very astonishing. By the way, if Mary was troubled with what, when she saw the angel, she's certainly going to be troubled with what she hears from the angel. And so Gabriel describes here in verses 31, 32, and 33 what I would call just kind of a synopsis of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Look at it, would you please? I would summarize it like this. This is what Gabriel said to Mary. You're going to get pregnant. You're going to give birth to a boy. You're going to call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be the Son of God. He will be the Savior of the world. He will be a long-awaited Messiah. Now think about this. Put this in its context, please. This is a young virgin girl, probably they say between 12, 14 years of age. She hears this. You're going to get pregnant. You're going to have a boy. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be great. He'll be the Son of God. He'll be the Savior of the world. He will be the long-awaited Messiah. Can you say, well, hit me with a ton of bricks? Can you imagine that? I mean, this is not just the doctor saying your pregnancy test came back positive. I mean, this is a sonogram on steroids, is it not? I mean, here he's saying to her, you're going to give birth to a baby boy, and your baby boy is going to change the world. Amen. I read that text again, verses 31 through 33. You want to talk about a positive pregnancy test? Look at the word shall. Thou shalt conceive, shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him. He shall reign. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. I count seven shalls. What he's saying to her is, there is no doubt about what I'm saying to you is absolutely true. Wow. Now look at verse 34. I call this the problem that Gabriel created. Here's what Mary says. She said, how shall this be? By the way, that's not a statement of doubt. That's just an honest question. How shall this be? In light of what you've just said, I'm going to conceive, I'm going to have a son, I'm going to call his name Jesus, and all that rest of it I don't have time to go over again. After I hear all of that, she's saying, how shall this be? You see, Mary knows how conception happens. She knows where babies come from. She's not ignorant in that at all. She just simply wanted to know, how can that be? Why? Because I don't know a man. That is, she's saying, I am sexually pure. I don't know a man. I've never had a relationship with a man. Now, in the Bible, that little word know, or sometimes the word new, it's a very interesting word. It's a word that means to be in oneness with. You hear what she's saying? I've never been in oneness with a man. Whenever you read elsewhere in your Bible, sometimes you'll read about a man's name and a wife's name, and they knew each other, and she conceived and gave birth to children. So the word means to be in oneness with. You may also recall that Jesus said, there will come a day whenever some will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And remember what the Lord said? He said, I will look at them and say, I never knew you. What is he saying? I've never been in oneness with you. That's the same word that is found right here. She said, I know not a man. I've never had an intimate, personal relationship with a man. How can this be? How can what you say come to pass when I've never been with a man? It's not a theological question for Mary. It's a biological question for Mary. How can I conceive when I've never been with a man? Just doesn't make sense. And here she is trying to understand what is going to actually be miraculous. And may I say to you this morning, the supernatural is not logical when you think about it. I mean, there are many things that whenever God speaks to us, there are things that are miraculous that we can't put together. You remember when Jesus spoke to a man by the name of Nicodemus over in John chapter 3 and talked to him about being born again? And Nicodemus was trying to figure that out. And he said, how can I be born when I'm old? What's he trying? He's trying to make some sense out of it. How? They're just questioning. Remember the Philippian jailer, whenever Paul and Silas had a midnight prayer meeting, he walked in and he said, what must I do to be saved? I want to know how this happened. There are things that are miraculous that are hard to explain. I can't explain to you logically, I can't explain to you rationally what happened to me whenever I was a 7-year-old boy and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, but I know that whenever I asked him to come into my life, that he did, and he changed my life. Listen, friend, it's not wrong to wonder. It's wrong to refuse to believe. And she's just trying to make some sense out of all of this. Notice a third thing. Look at the apologetics of Gabriel. Look at verses 35 through 37. I call it the apologetics of Gabriel. So let me give an explanation. The word apologetics does not mean, hear me? The word apologetics does not mean that Gabriel begins to apologize for what he has said. The word apologetics is a word that means to defend or explain. If somebody were to be introduced to you and said that this is a Christian apologist, that doesn't mean this is a person who apologizes for the Christian faith. It really means pretty much just the opposite of that. It means this is a person who defends the Christian faith and who explains the Christian faith through the Word of God. So whenever I use the word and say the apologetics of Gabriel, what I'm saying to you is Mary has just asked a legitimate question. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And Gabriel is now going to try to answer that question for her. But remember this. It's hard to explain a miracle. So look at verse 35. And by the way, when I look at these verses right now, I think these are probably the most succinct verses in all the Bible on what we commonly call the virgin birth. And here's Gabriel trying to provide this for us. So verse 35, the procedure Gabriel provided, this is what he says. And I'll just kind of take it apart a little bit at a time. He said, first of all, the Holy Ghost. We'll stop right there. The Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity. Sometimes in your Bible it says Holy Ghost. Sometimes it says Holy Spirit. They are one and the same. It's always the same language in the Greek text. So the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who is he? He's the third person of the Trinity. He's co-equal with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So that's who he is. He said the Holy Spirit, he says, shall come upon you. What he's simply saying is the Holy Spirit will be involved in this miraculous process, just like he's been from the very beginning of time. You remember back in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 2, the Bible talks about how the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And what he was saying is the same Holy Spirit that moved on the face of the waters back in Genesis is going to move upon you, Mary, as well. Now, please don't misunderstand. That's not suggesting some kind of a sexual activity between God and Mary. Not at all. Friend, that's pagan mythology. This is Christian theology. And there's a world of difference between the two. So he's not suggesting that at all. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. Then he says, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow. That means the power of the highest shall surround thee. I say it like this, a holy God is going to place a holy seed inside of a holy girl so that she can give birth to a holy child. I like what John Phillips says in his commentary in trying to explain the virgin birth. John Phillips says this, the Holy Spirit draws a veil over the exact details of the conception. So really what we have right here is all that we have. Him saying to her, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and he's going to overshadow you. He's going to place God's seed to be placed in you so that that which will be born in you will be from above. He will be the Son of God. Let me say this to you simply. I'll say it like, if I could explain it, it wouldn't be a miracle. It is miraculous what is taking place here. So that's the procedure as Gabriel provided. Second, look at verses 36 and 37, the proof that Gabriel presented. He said, Mary, if you have questions, how this is going to happen, or even if this can happen, let me give you some evidence. Again, he says, behold. He said, you think this is an astonishing story? I got another astonishing story. He tells her about her cousin Elizabeth. He said, your cousin Elizabeth is going to have a baby as well. Now, Elizabeth's story is found in the preceding verses of Luke chapter 1 that I did not read, and you can read at your leisure. Don't read it now. But her story is told prior to that, and of course, Mary knows her cousin Elizabeth. She knows that her cousin Elizabeth is barren. She does not know that her cousin Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. I guess somewhere along the line, Elizabeth did not send a text message to Mary so that she could know that she was pregnant. So she didn't know that. But now the angel Gabriel is saying to her, the pregnancy that you're going to experience is miraculous. And the same thing is happening to Elizabeth as well. And he summarizes it all in verse 37 with this great verse in your Bible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Gabriel said, Mary, God can make a dead womb come to life like he did in Elizabeth. and Mary, God can make a virgin's womb come to life like he's going to do in you. You see, my friend, God is not bound by the laws of nature because he created the laws of nature. And whenever you read in the Old Testament, Genesis asks, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And Luke answers with God, nothing is impossible. So that's why here I am again on another Christmas time, and I'm spending time once again defending what is known as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And let me say this and I'll close today, that I think belief in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is crucial, absolutely crucial to Christianity. And you might say, well, why? I will explain it like this. Because if Jesus has a human father, and if Jesus has a human mother, then Jesus is just a man. And if Jesus is just a man, Jesus is a sinner. And if Jesus is a sinner, Jesus is not the Savior. And if Jesus is not the Savior, then we're all lost and without hope. So that's why the Bible says Jesus was not, his father was not from below, his father was from above, because that which was born of him, placed in him, was of the Holy Spirit of God. Some of you in the room remember the name Larry King, the American television radio host who was very famous for interviewing people. I was reading that they say he interviewed some 60,000 people, famous people. You know, people like Frank Sinatra and Elizabeth Taylor and Billy Graham and Lady Gaga and people like that. He interviewed all kinds of people. Before he died in 2021, someone asked him, said, Larry, if you could go back through history and you could interview anybody that ever lived, who would you most like to interview? And without blinking an eye, Larry King said, Jesus Christ. He said, if you were to interview Jesus Christ, what would you ask him? He said, well, the first thing I'd ask him is, were you virgin born? Were you born of a virgin? And the interviewer said, well, if you were to ask him that, why that question? Why so is that so important? And Larry King said, because if the answer is yes, that changes everything. And my dear friend, the answer is yes. He was born of a virgin. I come to the last verse, and you see it's not in my outline, it's not in my text, I wanted to stand alone. In your mind, can you picture this today? This young girl living in Galilee in the city of Nazareth, and an angel shows up, greets her, says to her, you're going to conceive. You're going to have a baby boy. You're going to call his name Jesus. And basically, he's going to be the Savior of the world. Now, what's Mary's response going to be to all that? You think, what if Mary had said, well, you know, I want to think about that a little bit. Or what if Mary said, thanks, but no thanks. I don't want to do that. What did Mary say? Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You know what the word handmaid means? It translates a Greek word that means a bond slave. You know what Mary was saying? And whenever Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, it was a statement of total surrender to what God wanted to do in her life. It was total submission to the will of God. So what happened was, on that day, this is how it all began. On that day, Mary was saying, I'm giving my heart, my life, my all to what God is asking me to do. And we'll see the rest of the story. But that's how it all began. So what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? Well, I mean, it's obvious that there's a lot that it means, but it means that Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. That means he's going to be the Savior of the world. That means he's different from anybody else who ever lived. There's nobody like Jesus Christ. And so sometimes he speaks to you and speaks to me. Oh, not through an angel. I mean, we'd be troubled too, right? I mean, if an angel showed up at your house today, it'd be troubled. But how does God speak to us? God speaks to us through his word. God speaks to us through his sweet Holy Spirit. And whenever God speaks to us, and he says to us things that he wants us to do. And for some of you in this room today, God may be showing up to you, speaking to you, and God's saying something to you like this. You need to be saved. You've never given your heart to me. You've never been born again. You've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And God's saying to you, you ought to be saved today. You ought to be saved today. You know what he's saying to some of you today? He's saying some of you today, you need to get baptized. Did you see that dear sweet lady get baptized this morning? Do you think that was easy for her to do today? Not on your life. Some of you have never been baptized, and you could run up and down those stairs. You have no excuse for not getting in that baptistry. God's saying to you today, you've been saved, you need to get baptized. God's saying to some of you today, you need to join this church. You've been coming to this church for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, you've been coming so long, everybody thinks you're a member, and you're not. And God's saying to you today, you need to come and join this church today. You ought to do it today. So what are you going to say? Whatever God says, there may be some young man here today, God's calling you to preach. There may be some young lady here, God's saying, I want you to be a missionary. I want you to take the message of Jesus to the entire world. And whatever it is God says to you, God speaks to you, what are you going to say? Are you going to say, well, let me think about it? Are you going to say, oh, thanks, but no thanks? Or are you going to do like Mary did, and you just say, Lord, if that's what you want, I'm ready to do it? That's the proper response, by the way. That's the best response, is to say, Lord, listen, you spoke to my heart. You told me this is what you want me to do. I'm going to do it. And you see, if you do that, I mean, for those of you today, if you'd say, yeah, I want to give my heart to Christ, I want to get saved today, you know what that would mean? That would mean somewhere down the road, somebody comes up to you and says, hey, you're a Christian. Tell me how it all began. How did it all begin? Well, I went to Westside Baptist Church on November the 26th, 2023. God spoke to my heart, and I gave him my life. And I've never been the same. What a testimony to say yes to Jesus Christ. That's what I'm asking you to do today. Whatever it is he wants you to do, do it. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. And whenever we begin to sing, I'm going to ask you today to say yes to whatever it is that God has said for you to do today. For some of you in this room this morning, it means that you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You've never been saved. You want to be saved. You want to know for certain that you have eternal life. You ought to come today and just say, today, I come to give my heart to Christ. For some of you today, that might mean that, yeah, I'm coming for baptism. I've been saved, but I haven't been baptized. But I need to get that taken care of. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is God's asking you to do today, come. Father, we thank you for your presence in the room. We thank you, Lord, for the message that we read here today of you sending your son Jesus and how it all came about. And God, we're just on the very beginning of how it all began. But God, we thank you so much that you loved us and sent your son Jesus into this world. And God, I pray that right now that your Holy Spirit will tug at the heart of every person in this room. And whatever you want us to do, I pray that our answer to you will be yes today. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. Help our answer to be yes. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing, please? Our pastors are down here at the aisle. Every aisle, every altar has a place for a pastor. Something God wants you to do. Just come, slip out from wherever you are, say to the people standing around you, just say, excuse me. If you're in the balcony, take you a little longer, but come on, just come take one of these pastors by the hand and say, this is what God wants me to do. I'm coming to do it right now while we're singing.
Are you hurting and broken?